Our text this morning is Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. But just for a thought, I would like you to see Psalm 31 and verse 7. Just before we get to Mark chapter 5. Psalm 31, verse 7. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for how personable you are, how personally you care for each of us. I pray that you would give us a heart for one another as you have a heart for us. Help us to see people in their needs and learn how to care for them. To this end, we look at your word today and ask for your help to understand. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There is a philosophy that is dominating the mindset of our culture today, and it goes something like this. The collective, or a group of people, is all that is important. The individuals really don't matter. Everything that is done should be done for the greater good. In recent years, this has been manifested in some very specific ways by some of our politicians. One of them wrote a book entitled, It Takes a Village, suggesting that individual parents' contribution to raising children is not nearly as important as the impact of an entire society on the raising of a child. Another one made a statement that goes like this, if you've got a business, you didn't build that, somebody else made that happen. Suggesting that personal achievement is irrelevant in human society, that it takes the collective to accomplish anything that is profitable. And this philosophy can creep into the church in subtle ways. For example, in some churches, the missions program is more important to the church than individual missionaries. I've had missionaries tell me they've been supported by a church for a long time, and they go to that church to report, and the people in the church, even the pastor, don't even recognize them. They've been supporting them and don't even know them. Or a church may become obsessed with how many people are sitting in the pews and never pay attention to the individuals that are actually sitting there. As I've been implying so far in this service, one of the things that I really like to thank God for is how personable he is towards each one of our individual lives. Psalm 31, verse 7 says, I will be glad in and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. He knows my soul. Can you fathom that? God knows my soul. He knows me. He knows the troubles that I personally am going through. He's considered that. It's a remarkable thing. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Now, with the passage that we're going to look at here in Mark chapter 5 today, verses 25 through 34, Jesus is demonstrating this personableness on the part of God towards individuals. Mark chapter 5, verse 25, and a certain woman. This particular woman. Now, she's not named, but there are lots of people in the Bible that are not named. But by using the word certain, it's telling us that this is a particular woman and her individuality is of note. This is a certain woman. And this certain woman had a particular need, which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, Matthew chapter 9, the parallel passage, calls it a disease. Now, the word disease sometimes makes us think of a germ or an infection or something of that nature. But in general, the word disease refers to anything that's not functioning properly in the body. Now, we've had a number of people, some even now, dealing with this matter of losing blood and doctors trying to find out where that loss is coming from. Some of you have experienced that. It's amazing that with our modern technology, sometimes it's extremely difficult to figure out where that loss of blood is taking place in the body. Imagine what it was like in the first century when they didn't have the medical facilities and technology and means of testing and all of that that we have today. Now, when you have a low red cell blood count, you might experience headaches, chest pain, pale skin, severe weakness, feel dizzy or lightheaded. Your heart may beat faster. You might be short of breath. These are real symptoms of a real physical problem, and we are blessed that we can go to a doctor today here in the United States relatively quickly compared to other countries, although appointments are getting a little further out now these days. But at least they have the means of taking pictures, doing blood work, doing scopes, all these kinds of technological things to figure this out. This poor woman lived in the first century when none of this was available to her. She was losing blood, and she was feeling the physical consequences of that. And it says in verse 26 that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Healthcare in the first century had a price tag on it, just like it is today. She didn't have health insurance, so she had to spend her own money, and she had spent everything she had on many doctors. Now, let's not be too hard on the doctors, as I've already described. They didn't have what doctors today have at their disposal. She not only got a second opinion, she got many opinions from many doctors, and these many doctors tried many remedies. She suffered many things of many physicians. The Jewish Talmud describes for us a number of the remedies that these physicians of that day tried in order to stop the loss of blood in the body. And they even give us the formula for one of these. Maybe we should try one of these. Let's see. You use the gum from a tree in Alexandria. You use alum, which is a sulfate compound of aluminum, chromium, or iron. You use saffron, which is the orange aromatic pungent dried stigmas from the purple flower of a crocus plant. You use Persian onions, cumin, which is an herb used as a spice. You get some grass from Greece, and you mix all this together in some grape juice and drink it. And that will stop internal bleeding in your body. Some of you that have that problem, would you like to try that formula? No, you wouldn't. This illustrates to us what the scripture means by her suffering many things of many physicians. They tried a lot of stuff, and nothing worked. And this went on for 12 years in verse 25. And in verse 26, after 12 years and all of this, she was nothing bettered, but rather worse. Now, verse 27, she had heard of Jesus. Now, in order for her to hear of Jesus, what had to have taken place? Somebody had to tell her, right? Someone had to be the spokesman. Somebody had to witness to her and tell her about Jesus. This woman heard about Jesus, and someone told her what he was capable of doing. You know, in the book of Mark, up to this point, there have been numerous miracles and healings that Jesus is described of having done. Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, he cast a demon from a man in a synagogue. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 31, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 34, it says, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases. In Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, he healed a leper. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, he healed a man with palsy that had been let down through the roof of a building. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, he healed a man with a withered hand. In Mark chapter 3, I want you to turn over to there, Mark chapter 3, verse 8. Mark chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon. Now, we're talking about Gentiles outside of the land of Israel. In numerous places outside of the land of Israel, Gentiles coming, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. Now, someone in a group like this, or any one of these other individuals that Jesus has healed along the way, or someone who has witnessed these healings, came to this woman and told her about Jesus. Any one of them could have been the one testifying to her. But all it took for this woman was a testimony of someone telling her of what Christ could do. That's all it took. And faith for her came by hearing. You never know how a simple testimony is going to affect another person. All you have to do is tell them what Jesus has done for you or what you have seen him do for someone else. We all have a personal testimony. Each one of us who has been born again by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, has a testimony of what Jesus has done for us. Have you ever witnessed other people coming to know Christ as Savior? Have you ever led someone to the Lord? seen a dramatic change in a person's life as a result of their coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? You can testify of what you've witnessed Christ doing in other people's lives. What he's done for you, what he's done for others. Either way, someone has told this woman, either someone who has been personally touched by the Lord Jesus Christ and healed, or someone who has witnessed what Jesus Christ has done, and she has heard about Jesus, and that's all it took, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, verse 27 continues. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Remember over in chapter 3, Jesus wanted to get in the boat because he was concerned about the people thronging him, because everybody was pressing upon him for to touch him. Here is this woman there, and here is the crowd, and they're thronged around him and pressed up against him, and she pushes her way through this crowd and got close enough to reach out and touch his garment. Do you remember the moment you called on the name of the Lord and received Christ as your Savior? Do you remember that moment? Do you remember where you were? What was that moment like for you? Was it transformative? Was it so special you never forget where you were, what you said, what happened? It was that special. This is a moment in this woman's life. Now, I believe she was already saved. She came to Christ with faith. This isn't about her getting saved. This is about her getting healed. But this was an exhilarating moment in this woman's life, because as soon as she touched his clothes, she says in verse 28, she has every confidence, verse 28, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. I shall be whole. She has every confidence that this is going to happen. Her faith is real, so that in verse 29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Just the moment she touches his garment, that's all it took. What a moment. This was a moment of elation for this woman. 12 years, suffered many things of many physicians. Somebody testifies to her of what Jesus Christ is capable of. And she comes to him, and it made all the difference. Now, that's the woman's side of the event. Let's turn to Jesus. Jesus was in a large crowd of people pressing against him, trying to be close to him. Verse 31, his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee. That's the word that's used over in Mark chapter 3, where he said, let's get in the boat because I don't want the people to throng me. But now he has no choice. He's in the middle of this people and they are thronging him. The word thronging means to press together, to press on all sides. I mean, everybody wants to be right next to Jesus, and they're pushing inward, inward, inward towards him. But in spite of this crowd thronging him, Jesus notices one person who touched him. Verse 30, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes. And the disciples in verse 31 said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Everybody's touching you. What kind of question is that? Who touched you? There's a lot of people touching you. But Jesus looked about to see her that had done this thing. He knew that someone had touched him. He knew that virtue had gone out of him, which could mean only one thing. Whoever had touched him had real faith in him. And he wanted to see this person. He knew that for this particular person, it was not just about being healed. It was about her faith in him. And he wanted to acknowledge this person. Is it possible that some people might come to Jesus for a reason other than faith? Would you go over to John chapter 6, please? John chapter 6, we won't read through the verses, but remember in verses 5 through 14, this is John's record of Jesus feeding the 5,000. What a remarkable thing that must have been to be in that group of people. To see the Lord take a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread and turn them into enough a meal for 5,000 men plus women and children, and then gather them all up and have 12 baskets full remaining. Remarkable. Jesus then sends his disciples on a boat, and that's when he goes walking on the water and catches up with them in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And we come down to verse 22 in John chapter 6. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there. Because if there had been boats where Jesus got on the boat, they'd have got on the boat and followed him. At least followed his disciples. None other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping now the next day and hop into these boats, and they go looking for Jesus, then came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou thither? They saw that he didn't get on the boat. They didn't know he walked on water. And they were surprised. They were looking for him, and they found him. Rabbi, when camest thou thither? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I'm so glad you found me. Is that what he said? No. He knew what they were looking for. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They were more impressed with eating than they were with the means by which Christ provided the food. You didn't come after me because you wanted to see more miracles. You came after me because you wanted another free meal. He says in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him that hath God the Father sealed. They are chasing Christ for meat that perishes. You know, there's a lot of people that are attending church today for what they can get out of it. Something temporary. Something temporal. Something perishable. They're not thinking eternal. They're not thinking about what God will do for their soul in eternity. They're thinking about comfort in life now. Well, certainly this woman in Mark chapter 5 wanted to be healed now, but there was more on her mind than just the healing. She had come to understand who this person was, what he was capable of, and she was absolutely confident in him. All I have to do is touch his garment and he will make me whole. She believed that Jesus had the power to deliver her. For this woman, it wasn't just about her. It was about who Jesus is and about his power to transform a life. And Jesus honors real faith. Mark chapter 5, verse 33. Mark chapter 5, verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She tells him, can you imagine? Here is this crowd of people pressing, thronging. Everyone wants to touch him. He stops. Make room for this woman. She's down on her knees in front of Jesus. And what had been commotion as Jesus is walking and everybody's thronging around him, suddenly there is total silence. And the woman begins to explain to Jesus about the last 12 years of her life. And tells him of someone had told her about him and she believed. She was entirely humbled by the whole situation. She was not proud, saying, oh, look, Jesus singled me out of the whole crowd. Look at me, the spotlight's on me. No. Her attitude was, I am not worthy, Lord. For with fear and trembling, she bowed before him. But Jesus is always willing to acknowledge real faith. And in verse 34 of Mark chapter 5, he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. With this affirmation, this woman's life would never be the same. She had the affirmation of Jesus Christ himself. He recognized that her faith was real and acknowledged that to her. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit, notice the word Spirit in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 is capitalized. This is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How does the Spirit do that? How does the Holy Spirit witness with our spirit? Well, remember, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the tool of the Holy Spirit. When he was telling his disciples that he was going to depart and he would send another comforter in his place, and he explained to them in the Gospel of John that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. There is a direct relationship between the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives and his use of the Word of God in our lives. How does the Spirit of God witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? He uses the Bible to reassure our hearts. When we read the promise of God, and it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is confirmation, an affirmation that our faith is real and we belong to Christ. You know, it's that simple little song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what it's all about. Jesus is right there, and he is telling her, your faith is real. The Holy Spirit is right here, and he uses this book to tell us when our faith is real. We are comforted and assured by the use of the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, to attest to the reality of our faith, and what a reassuring thing that is in our lives. Now, we need to take a page out of Jesus' book of service and learn this lesson, and that is to notice individuals. Notice what a certain person has need of, and then give that person personal attention. When someone cries out for help, we actually need to listen to them and hear what they say and be ready to give them the personal attention they need. Now, God does care about all of us together. Would you look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You know, there is something about us together asking in a unified voice for something from God. We do it through the prayer of individuals in the service, one praying for all of us together. I hope that when one of the men leads us in prayer during the service, that all of us are in that prayer with them, hearing the words of their prayer and saying amen in our hearts to everything that they are saying, and in a corporate way, through the one who leads us in prayer, praying together as a body to the Lord, unity in prayer in the service. The body of Christ as one whole is important to God. It is the bride, singular, of Christ. And would you look over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. It makes the point about the body being one. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We are one body. Jesus Christ has one body. But at the same time and in the same context, each and every individual within that one body of Christ is just as important as every other individual in the body of Christ. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Drop down to verse 20. But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one for another. And that's exactly the way God cares about each one of us. David cries out in Psalm 3 and verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Look around you here in this room. Do you see just a group? Or do you see each individual? A few weeks back, I talked about us being a family and how we ought to treat each other as family. This lesson takes it to another step. If we are going to be servants like Christ is a servant, and have the mind of a servant like Christ had, we will notice certain persons within our family who are crying out for help and give them the personal attention they need. One of the reasons we provide you with a prayer sheet and list specific individuals in their needs is that we can be aware of certain persons who are in need. And if nothing else, we can pray for them, but you have that information at your disposal, and if the Lord would so lead, for you to interject yourself into that person's life, perhaps with a card to say, I am praying for you. Perhaps to prepare a meal and take over to them. Run errands for them, take them to the doctor. Interject yourself into a person's life when the need is there. Acknowledge certain persons who have need and be prepared to help. And then, looking outside of the church, we will notice when someone is in need of believing, and we will give them a personal testimony. We will be to them like the individual was to this certain woman in our text for today, who told her about Jesus so that she could hear about him. There are others who still need to hear about Jesus, and we need to tell them. We have lots of birds around our place. Sometimes there's lots of birds flying around. You hear, walk outside and you hear lots of birds chirping in the trees, and it can all blend together. But sometimes there's one little bird that falls to the ground. Maybe it's a small little bird that's fallen out of a nest, or a bird that for one reason or another, has become injured. If we only look up and see the flock of birds flying, if we only turn our ears to the trees and hear the chorus of the whole group of birds chirping and never look down, we miss the one that needs help. Let's not miss the one who needs help. Let's not miss the individual who's crying out for assistance. Sure, we want to be happy together as a group. We are a church family. But each and every one of us as individuals is important to God, and therefore they should be important to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for caring for us as a whole, as a church family, and doing so many wonderful things for us as a local church. But thank you that you minister to each and every one of us individually. I pray that you would help us to have that sensitivity. When someone is reaching out with a need, that we would be there to help, just as you have been there for us and helped each and every one of us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.